you got no boss.
I got no.
Yeah. You're on.
Hello. Everybody here okay? That song's amazing, isn't it? That's how deep the Father's love. I mean, I could just so relate to it. He made a wretch his treasure. And I'm laying hold of that. I love that. I think that is just like, I mean, I should get my shirt, I should get that written on my shirt. Made a wretch his treasure. Well, I hope you guys, did anybody get a chance to kind of go through Psalm 139 a little bit this week? It's so rich and so packed, I hope I don't ruin it for you, you know, but I got some things I'm going to share today, and then next week we'll go through the rest of it and finish it up. But while I was getting ready for this week, I found this verse, and I thought this was just really awesome, because it's kind of an Old Testament reference to a truth that Paul talks about in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, where he says he's confident of this very thing, that the one who begun a work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. And now, just list with that in mind, listen to this verse. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hand. That's Psalm 138, verse 7. It's just a wonderful psalm, the whole psalm is, but that was verse 7. And then in verse 8 is the part that I was getting to, that that he's going to perfect that which concerns me. It's his work, and his fingerprints are all over our life. He is in the business of making wretches his treasure. I just thank the Lord for that. So this psalm, for me, I hope I don't get too emotional today, because it's really personal to me. Like, I've just been reading and absorbing it for like 40 years, and it's just really powerful. But I'm really glad to be here, and I do consider it a great privilege for the opportunity to share some of the things the Lord showed me out of this psalm. But, you know, no human words or thoughts can explain the greatness of our great God. You know, apart from Scripture, you can't, like, present God. But when God presents himself in Scripture, it's just a wonderful thing. And when the Holy Spirit just opens up the eyes of your heart to see him, it's just amazing. You know, we're really in the dark in general when it comes to knowing God. Like, you look at the ocean, you look at the trees, you know, you look around. And that's a revelation of God's work. But it's not a revelation of the work that really endures forever. This heaven and earth is going to pass away, and his work is going to endure forever. So the Lord, the awesome Savior and lover of our souls, he's revealed himself to us in the Bible, so that for us to know Jesus, we go to the Bible. That's the revelation of Christ. And God has put within us his Holy Spirit, who dwells within every believer, to shine the spotlight from Scripture on Christ. And he opens our understanding. And I gave a little handout, you know, with some Scripture verses that kind of go along with what I'm sharing today. So when I come to one of those verses, I'll mention it, and then if you want to follow along with it, you're welcome to. But in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things." He's given us his Holy Spirit, his Holy Spirit to every believer. And if you're a Christian, he's put his Spirit within you. And we know that the Holy Spirit is our teacher who brings us to the knowledge of Christ. And that operates within each one of us. That's a mystical thing. It's invisible. But we know in the heart of hearts that that's how we can know the Lord Jesus Christ as a friend, as our Redeemer, as a Savior. You know, literally, the Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us Christ. You know, in the book of Ephesians, God, it says there, it says, and he gave gifts to men, after it mentions his ascension. Well, he gives gifts to men, and that's another whole topic, but I'm not getting into that, but he uses human instruments from, you know, to expand on Scripture to present himself to our hearts. So anything you ever learn about God is the Holy Spirit shining the light on it, you know. And the idea is there's many voices that share the truth of Christ, and any believer, because if you follow what 1 John teaches us there, you know all things, because we have the mind of Christ, and he's placed that within us. We just haven't seen it all yet. So the Holy Spirit teaches us Christ, and then in 1 John it goes on to say this in chapter 2, verse 27, but the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone should teach you, but as that same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, and it is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you will abide in him. And this passage, like if you really start to absorb what the Holy Spirit, or what God's trying to say, the Holy Spirit's trying to say to us in 1 John, you know, we have a Bible teacher that lives within us. And he, anytime you learn anything, any book you read that is really pointing to Christ, any scripture that turns your heart on to know God and just bring you to a place where you're in awe and reverence of the Lord, it's the Holy Spirit that did that. And he dwells within each one of us. And not one believer has more of the Holy Spirit than another believer. And not one believer is more important to the Father and to his Son, Jesus Christ, than another. We're all one in Christ. There's not like stars and, you know, people to follow. And so, you know, that's, we need the Lord Jesus to show us, we need the Holy Spirit to show us Christ. That's kind of what I'm trying to say. So we trust the Lord this morning together as we take a second look at this psalm to reveal Christ to our hearts. So let's ask him to do that right now and like take it serious. I mean, because the Holy Spirit is in us and he wants to reveal Jesus to us. So Father, we come before you this morning, and Lord, with this reality that we have a resident Bible teacher that dwells within each one of us, and that we don't need any man to teach us, but you're the one that illuminates Christ to our heart. And so, Lord, we ask that you would do a wonderful work in each one of us today, Lord. Make Christ come alive from this psalm for each one of us. And you know what each one of us needs, and you know how each one of us needs to be touched. And we just ask that you would do that amazing work today yourself, by your Holy Spirit presenting Christ to us from the words of Scripture. And we praise you and thank you for this time together in Jesus' name. So last week we began to take a look at this Psalm 139, and we saw by the grace of God what an amazing, great God that we have. And how this Psalm reveals many things of God's character and nature. Like, for example, last week we looked at the fact that he is all-knowing, that he is ever-present, he is all-powerful, and he is infinite, and on top of that, he's our maker. So we looked at those things last week a little more in depth, and I'm not going to get into that right now, but that's just a backdrop for what this psalm really presents to us as believers. You know, there's no one like God. You know, and this psalm is a psalm for your lifetime. Like a psalm that just keeps on giving and presenting more and more and more revelation of Christ. You know, you could live off this psalm if this is the only passage of Scripture you had in the whole Bible. I'm convinced of it because I've went to it many times and have received such comfort and grace from God by meditating on the words of this psalm and what's taught in here. It's like a psalm like no other. And it was written by a shepherd, you know, like a no scholar, you know, no Shakespeare. But he was inspired by the Holy Spirit. And you could tell that David, as he wrote, was a person who really had received a lot from the Lord from the Scripture that he had. Because it's peppered all through this. And the way that he brings and puts a spotlight on the Lord Jesus Christ in the psalm is just phenomenal. You know, like I said, human words can't do it justice. So we see our Maker so big and so encompassing and so loving. It is truly stunning. Like when I read this, I've been reading it for over 40 years probably. And every time just the Holy Spirit just stuns me with a revelation of Christ that is just so much bigger than I could ever imagine. So this is an inside look at the nature and character of the Lord Jesus. He is the Maker of all things. And that includes you and me. And we see Jesus here as the Alpha and the Omega. We see his hand upon us, upon you and me. His hand is upon me. We see Jesus here as the author and finisher of our faith. You know, the church was his idea. He's the author of it. And he is the one that is going to bring each member of his body to completion. And we'll see that in this psalm. Last week I mentioned the way David wrote from his personal perspective and how we can make it our own. I love the way he wrote it. He's like, I, and he refers to himself constantly and to his relationship with the Lord Jesus. And I encourage you not to miss this. Don't miss this psalm. Make it personal. Make it your own. And take it personal. Own it and meditate upon it. This psalm is just rich with revelation. It's a gold mine worth digging in. Like if you can picture that. There's treasure in this, and we know that the Scripture says that it's the Lord Jesus in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in Christ, and it's all in the psalm. So last week I mentioned that I feel like this psalm divides itself, and I'm no scholar, but this is just the way I see it. It seems to have four parts to it, verse 1 through 6, and then verse 7 through 12, then verse 13 through 18, and then verse 19 through 24 it concludes with. And so for today, I think we're just going to try to look at the first two parts and just go over them a little bit slower, just kind of like meditate our way through them. That's parts 1, verse 1 through 6, and then verse 7 through 12. And truthfully, we can only scratch the surface of this wonderful psalm. So let's read the first section that we're going to look at. So I'm going to read verse 1 through 6. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, it'd be awesome. So it's Psalm 139, verse 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know my sitting down and you know my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. So that's the verses 1 through 6. And now I'm just going to kind of back up and start right off the bat here. Last week I mentioned that when you see the word Lord in the Old Testament in all capital letters, the literal translation of that, the word Lord, it means it's the self-existent or eternal Jehovah. And then the name Jesus in the New Testament is a transliteration of the Hebrew word Joshua, meaning Jehovah is salvation. And the example is Jesus is salvation. So the psalm opens with David's eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, his salvation. So it might sound kind of weird to you, say, what do you mean you're talking about his eyes are on Jesus? He said, oh Lord. Well, he's referring to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, his salvation. So salvation is a person. It's Jesus. So David starts with that opening. And he says, salvation, he says, you have searched me and know me. This is more of a reference to God's omniscience. He knows everything. And David recognized the fact that the great God who created this universe knows him. God can't learn anything new. He knows everything. He knows all things all at one time. And David is drawing attention to this fact right off the bat here. He's saying, this is the all-knowing creator of everything, and he knows me. And I like to make that personal. He knows me. He knows you, each one of us. And for me, it's kind of a mind blower. You know me. He knows me. There's nothing surprising or hidden to the all-knowing God. And searching here doesn't mean that God's looking for something. He can never be ignorant of anything. Like when we search for something, it means we're trying to discover something. Well, God's not trying to discover something since he already knows all things. He knows David. He knows Kent. He knows you. He knows the things concerning me. Let me make sure I didn't skip a page of these notes. I don't want to miss anything. Okay. I think I skipped a page. So, like I said, make this your own. And wait a minute. Maybe I am on the wrong right page. Here we go. All right. Hebrews 4:13. That's on the handout. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. He knows me. He knows you. There's nobody hidden from his sight that's ever been created. So I make this personal. Not just that God knows all things, but he knows me. He made me. And that's what it means. He searched me. As he made me, he knew everything about me. And he knows everything about me. And notice how David says here at the end of this verse, he says, you have known. That's what I'm alluding to. See, it's not like God is searching for something in David so that he can get to know David better. He's known him. And that's what we see here. So he knows me, he has known. There never was a time when God didn't know me. He has known me. He has known you. Take that personal and think about how amazing that is. What a wonderful truth it is. He never started knowing me. He's known me. You know, way before I was born, I am part of his plan and his creation. You're part of his plan and his creation. Ephesians 1:4. This verse here is too big for anything but faith. But when you trust the Lord by faith and believe it with all your heart, it unlocks a lot of scripture. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Wow. Like, he chose me before he even created this world or the universe. And he knew me. In his creative mind, he created me just like I am. And he created this, you know, like every one of us in this room. Like you are all not here by accident. God made each one of us. And I know we know all this stuff, but it's worthy of meditation. It's worth just sitting back and saying, man, you know, God, he's amazing. Like when you come, you just can't put words on it, you know. So I say just take some time and let this reality sink in. That before God created the world, he has known you. He has known me. Psalm 139 verse 2, it says, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar. All my movements, everywhere I've ever been, God knows and has known. He knew it before I did it. You know, so I think this is just a stellar revelation of the omniscience of God, you know, and the omnipotence of God. That before he ever created the universe, he knew where I would be this morning. He knew I'd be standing right here. He knew you'd be sitting right here before he ever created the universe. And I think it's kind of cool the way the Holy Spirit uses language here. He says, he understands my thought from afar. Like that was a long time ago when before he created the world. In eternity past, you know. He knows every movement I ever make and every movement that I ever will make. He knows out in the future what the future holds for me and for you. There are no surprises to God whatsoever. He is never in shock when you face some calamity or some tragedy. He has known it. I mean, like I said, that's too big for anything but faith. You have to trust the Lord with that because it can blow the human mind, like blow your head off your shoulders. So whatever I do, this verse is kind of sharing, whatever I do, he's observing it. Every detail, everything, no matter where I go, no matter what I do, he sees. And I just think this is awesome. And I love the way in this psalm now, this is referring to the physical me. But if you take this into the spiritual, it's really cool when you look at it like this. He knows when I'm seated. You know? And he knows when I'm walking. And I think this is kind of a subtle reference to that we are seated with Christ in the heavenly places. We were formed by him in his heart, in his creative genius, each and every one of us. And the scripture teaches us in Ephesians, I'm getting ahead of myself, but this makes me think of Ephesians 1:6, and let's read that. And he raised us up and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Notice the order. We sit first, or we're being seated first, and then we rise up to walk. And all Christian activity and all service starts from a place of being seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And I think this is kind of subtle, but it's here. We're seated with Christ in the heavenly places. And Watchman Nee wrote a book. It's called Sit, Walk, Stand. You know, so in order to walk the walk, you have to see yourself as seated in Christ in the heavenly places. And I think David knew that. Because God knew when he sits and when he stands and when he walks. So I believe that what's happening here is that David is taking this from the physical into the spiritual, if you look at it this way. You know, when you see yourself seated with Christ, then you can walk the walk. You know, he knows Ephesians 1:4 is a fact for every believer. And he understands. God can never misunderstand us. He understands our thoughts from afar. And that was a long time ago when he seated us in Christ in the heavenly places. That's a finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ. He understands our thoughts from afar. He knows, and he doesn't just know, but he understands where we're coming from. He has known and does know. From way back to the future, he knows. Every thought, past, present, and future. He understands from afar. Before you ever even have any thought, anytime, he knows. And only God alone knows and understands what you're thinking. I don't know what you're thinking. You know, and thoughts become words. We think in words. And I don't know what we're thinking, what you're thinking. I don't even know what I'm going to be thinking in 5 minutes from now. But God does. I mean, that's an amazing revelation of who he is. He is not like us. You know, a lot of people goes around, you know, like they think, oh, I know what she's thinking. No, you don't. But God does. You know, so I don't want to get into the place of where I'm being like God. I know what he's thinking about. You don't know. But God does. And I attribute that to him. That's his omniscience. He knows everything all at one time. He can't learn anything new. And he can't forget anything. I mean, that's an amazing God. God knows our every movement and our every thought. And I love this verse in 1 Corinthians. This is on the handout. And this is one that the Lord opened up to my heart a few years ago. And it's just really, I've been kind of feeding off of it for years. It's 1 Corinthians 13:12. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am also known. The way God knows us, every detail, every thought, we are enticed to know him the same way. And I believe it begins right now. And that's why we have a Bible, so that we can know him. And that we can start to really absorb who he is and absorb his character and learn and know who Christ is. You know, both are here in this verse. He knows us. And I believe that this is God's truth of omniscience. It's on full display to entice us to know him. Just as I am also known. With the level of detail and the depth of knowledge that God has of us, he wants us to know him that way. We are saved in this present age by the knowledge of God. The more we know him, the more we know our Savior. That's what it means to be saved. We're being saved right now. That's why we kind of like, maybe by accident, named our fellowship Saving Grace, because it's an ongoing work. The more we know the Lord, the more we know he's saving us. You know, and then when we die or we'll get to heaven, then we will be saved. We'll be with him forever. But and right now, he's saving us. We're saved from our past. We're being saved in our present. And we will be saved in our future. So verse 3, it says, you comprehend my path and my lying down, and are acquainted with all my ways. Now this word, comprehend my path, I kind of scratched my head on that because I could not understand that. I don't know what that is. But there's a literal translation to this word comprehend. And there's one in the margin of my Bible, but I looked it up in the Hebrew too. But in the margin of my Bible, it says, it could be read this way, you enclosed my path. So comprehend, the word literally means the word literally means to winnow. I'm getting ahead of myself. I'm sorry. But the word literally in here is not, I gave you verse 5. This is actually verse 3 where it says, you comprehend my path and my lying down. So when I read that, you comprehend my path, really a way to say it is you compass my path, or you're all around me. Right? Or another literal translation is
you winnow my path, right? And the word literally winnow is he winnows my path. And in the book of Ruth, chapter 3, verse 2, we see what winnowing is. And that might be like sound kind of weird to you because we don't really winnow things today. But, I mean, like they winnow stuff somewhere, but like I don't winnow things, but Jesus does. But it says he winnows, Ruth chapter 3, verse 2, says he winnows, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. So let me try to explain this in my own way. A threshing floor, in the time when this was written in the book of Ruth, is a flat surface, usually up on a mountaintop where it's like a little windier than down in the valley. And it was a flat surface, and what they would do is they would take the barley or the grain or the wheat, and they would like smash it on the floor. It's called a threshing floor. And then they would take a winnowing fan and throw it up in the air, and the wind would naturally blow away the unedible part or the part that was undesired. So that's what winnowing is. And so I think it's really amazing when you read this verse here, you winnow my path. Like the path that you've decided that I'm going to live on, you're the one that is winnowing my path. We kind of live, the path could be looked at like a threshing floor. Like we're on the threshing floor, and he's winnowing our path. So Matthew 3:12a says, his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor. So the idea of winnowing is to blow away the stuff that's not good. He winnows my path. The Hebrew word defined from the Strong's Concordance is to toss about, to diffuse, to cast away, to disperse, to fan or to scatter away, to spread or to strew. So when you take those words and you start to like absorb it, like what is the Lord Jesus saying here in this passage of Scripture? He's the one that is tossing my life around. Nobody else is doing that. Like a lot of times we want to blame the devil and say, like, you know, the devil's doing this to me and my enemies are doing this to me. But the reality is what we see in the Scripture, David just plainly says, you winnow my path. You're the one doing it. You're the one tossing me up in the air. You're the one that is blowing the chaff out of my life. That's the undesirable parts of my life. Jesus is the one who winnows. And do you ever wonder why your life feels like you're being thrown around? It's his hand. He's the one doing it. He is taking the undesirable stuff out of your life. The things that you don't need. The things that are dark and undesirable to him. It's Jesus. He's winnowing your path. And every one of us has chaff in our life. We have a body of corruption still. And it's the Lord Jesus, it's a work that he is doing in each one of his children. He's blowing away the chaff. Jesus throws us up and the Holy Spirit blows away all that is displeasing to the Lord. He, the Lord Jesus, is our sanctification. And this is part of the process to set us apart unto God. He is the one taking out the garbage in your life. You can't do it. We got to trust him that he's working. That's what David saw. Jesus is separating us unto himself. And in a sense, we're going to see as we continue to look at this psalm more closely that this is kind of referring to our physical creation. But it's also referring to our spiritual recreation, which is the enduring part of us. He is the one who is doing the work, and you can't clean yourself up. I've tried, trust me. I've tried to stop doing this, quit that, never do this again. That's it, last time. It never works. But when the Lord Jesus is the one doing the winnowing, it's blown away. It's gone. And I love that about Jesus, you know. And then it goes on to say he's acquainted with all my ways. He knows everything about me. He's acquainted with it. He separates the good and from the evil in my life. There's no surprise with God. He knows all of our ways. I think, what a revelation of Christ. I mean, just to stop. I mean, like, in this world we live in, with the news and everything that's going on all the time, just to stop and just get your eyes on your Maker and think about how in touch He is. He knows every thought. I mean, it's pretty amazing, really, when you come right down to it. It draws you away, you know, into a different realm to know Christ. You know, to me, this inspires awe. You know, and it's such an encouragement to know that my life doesn't have a bunch of haphazard circumstances. Jesus is in tune with everything that's happening with me. And I think that gives us hope. That Jesus is at the helm. It's not the devil that's throwing you around. You know, God will use things in your life, but the Lord's allowing it. He winnows. We're on His threshing floor, each one of us, and I know you know what I'm talking about. I know it full well, I'm telling you. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. Every word spoken or every unspoken word, the Lord knows it altogether. There's nothing you can say in the secret that the Lord doesn't know. All of our, you know, thoughts are really invisible, right? You can't see my thoughts. But they become words. Every thought, is, we think in words, actually. Our thoughts are words. They're invisible, though. And the Lord knows every invisible thought in my head. He knows every word. And He has known every word from the beginning of my conception. I mean, way before the beginning of my physical conception, from my conception in His heart. I think this is, like, amazing. When you really stop and you just kind of try to bring it into your heart, it's just a mind blower. Every word, even when we speak and we're concealing thought, He knows the words that go with the concealing thoughts you have. Like, it's all you speak about transparency, you know, the big political buzzword, you know. Like, everything is transparent to the Lord God. He sees it all. Everything is transparent. I think, what a wonderful, loving Lord Jesus. You know, we have hope in this. Because he never misunderstands us. He knows us. And I think that's pretty sweet, you know. So in verse 5 it says, you have hedged me behind and before. You have laid your hand on me. And this is where I messed up a few minutes ago, because I've been like really trying to absorb this for years, and like I get it kind of a little bit confused sometimes because there's so many wonderful truths in this. But in verse 5 it says, you have hedged me behind and before. And you have laid your hand on me. That's verse 5. You know, we are totally surrounded by our loving Savior. You have hedged me. Notice this is a past tense. It's not like you're going to hedge me if I get out of line. No. You've hedged me. Right? The King James Version uses the word, you've beset me. Right? So I couldn't find the word hedged in the Hebrew dictionary I have, so I had to use the King James Version. And it's the Hebrew definition of the word beset or hedged is to cramp. Like, you've cramped my stall, you know? Like, or you've confined me, or you've besieged me, or you've bind me. You've cast me. You're fashioning me. That's what this word means. You fortified me. You laid siege to my heart. And this one I thought was kind of wild in the definition. We're put up in bags. You know, that's what hedged means, literally from the Hebrew. So, behind, from eternity past and before to eternity future, past, present, and future, we are surrounded by the living God. Not only surrounded, He's touched you. He's touched each one of His children with His hand. He's laid, it says here, David says, "You've laid your hand upon me." I think that is wonderful because that just shows the intimacy that this awesome, omnipotent creator of the universe has laid His hand upon me. And I just receive it. That is the grace of God. He has laid His hand upon each one of us. Is that, like I said before, make this personal. Receive it in a fresh way. His hand is laid upon you. Not only did He enclose you in His love and in His grace, He's laid His hand upon you. And I believe it's to demonstrate His love for us. He's touching us. And there's such a great sense of security in knowing that the Creator of the universe says about me that He has hedged me, that He's enclosed me in His love. I think it's just awesome. He's hedged me and He's laid His hand on me. And no one can snatch you out of His hand. When you're in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're His. And I think this is kind of what's being taught here. He's saying, "You're mine. I've not only hedged you, but my hand is on you." And this is a reference to the New Testament truth, I believe, in Christ Jesus. You've hedged me. Or another way to say being in Christ Jesus, which the Apostle Paul, in his however many letters he wrote, uses the term in Christ or in Christ Jesus or in Him, I think it's 150 times. So Paul is big on the fact that we are in Christ Jesus. And this psalm here is an Old Testament reference to that, that He has hedged us. Another way to say it is we have union with Christ. He's enclosed us in the sphere of Christ Jesus. It's not just that He's behind and before. The idea is He is all around us. We are in Him. And picture like a sphere, like a, you're in it, or a bubble. You're in the bubble of Christ Jesus, and His hand is on you. He's all about us, like the air. We can't get out of it, you know? It's amazing. So in verse 6, David said, David comes to a place when he says, "You have hedged me behind and before, and you have laid your hand on me." And then in verse 6, he says, "Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I can't attain it." You know, in seeing this awesome revelation of Christ, it makes me think of John, the apostle, on the Isle of Patmos. When he saw Jesus in all His glory. Revelation 1:17, "And when I saw Him, I fell at His feet as dead. But He laid His right hand on me, saying to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last.'" See, this is where I'm drawing the comfort in the fact that He's hedged me behind and before. I am enclosed in Christ, and He has laid His hand on me. And when I see that revelation, like David comes to a place, he's like, "This knowledge is too wonderful for me. I can't, there's no way I can get there in my puny little mind," you know? And so the idea is, like with John, when he saw Jesus like this, he fell at His feet as dead. And I think that's David's response here when he recounts these attributes of God. And also, in Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8, the scripture says there, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, God is different than we are. Nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways above, higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And also, this makes me think of Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. David gets to a point here, he says, this knowledge is too, it's high. I can't, there's no way I can search this. But I believe that, I think this is a, I actually think this is the key verse of the psalm. You know, I've been asking the Lord to show me if there's a key verse to the psalm. I believe this is the key verse to the psalm. Is this is an enticement to know God more. You know, and David, you know, I think this verse implies to keep looking and keep gazing at Christ. You can never get there, but it's the way to go. That's the way I see it. It's the, in our finite, puny human mind, we can never overtake the infinite God. And God will continue through the ages to come to reveal himself. And that's what's implied in the Ephesians passage, the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's saying, like, start searching and live off of it and continue to live off of it. From now through the ages to come, you will be searching and seeing more and more of Christ as we grow. And through the ages to come, he's going to reveal himself to our hearts. And I think every section of this psalm ends with this jaw-dropping wonder of how amazing the Lord truly is. You can know the Lord and continue growing in a heart knowledge of him. And I believe that's what we're being enticed to experience here. And then David goes on in verse 7, with this knowledge and this amazing revelation of Christ. In verse 7, he says, where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? So I believe that verse 1 through 6 really illustrates the omniscience of God. The fact that he's the all-knowing God. There's nothing new he can learn. And the next section, 7 through 12, really highlights the omnipresence of Christ. That he's everywhere all at one time. There's not a place in this whole universe that God isn't. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere all at once. In the view of being hedged with his hand laid on me, his grip on me, I can't get away. But you know, the natural man doesn't want to be in the presence of God. And that's what I think David is kind of highlighting in the next section. It's like, see, he says, where can I go to get away from your spirit? Or notice the word there, where can I flee from your presence? Like, it almost seems like, but I don't think David's trying to get away from God. He's just saying, if I wanted to, where could I flee? You know, there's nowhere to get away from God. So you can't run, you can't hide. But like I said, I don't think David is saying he wants to get away from the Lord, but he's looking at it more like security. Like, I can't get away from you, and I'm glad. But in this section, he acknowledges that Christ surrounds him like the air. It's present all around. Live or die, I can't get out of the realm of God's presence. He is everywhere all at once. All through the universe, he's present. What an amazing revelation of Christ. No matter how fast I travel, that's kind of, if I take the wings of the morning, I can't outrun him. You can't get away from him. It's amazing. You know, he's there. You know, this is a fact about our Lord Jesus. He's ever present. He's always there. When we're sleeping, he's there. Think about that. There's no secret hiding place. He's there. I think that's cool. I think it's just awesome. If I ascend up in a heavenly thought and like really start climbing the heights of spiritual loftiness, he's there. If I sink in the depths of despair or depression, He's there. No matter where I am, Your presence is already there. Like if you fly to England, He was there before you got in the plane. He's everywhere. He's always everywhere. And I think that's pretty cool. Like, but you know, like you say, yeah, I know. I've known that. Tell me something new. You know what? Just stop and think about that. You know, a lot of times as believers, we, you know, when a couple of us get together and start talking about Jesus, we say, you know, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. Well, you know what? When you're alone in the most secret place, there He is right in your face. He's present. I think that's worth just kind of coming back to and just saying, you know, Lord, that's an amazing revelation of Christ. You can't flee. You can't get away. No matter what you do, where you go, no matter how mundane you feel like your life is, He's there. If I ascend up to heaven, You're there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me. The hand that is touching You, that hand, Your hand shall lead me, and Your right hand will hold me. He will never let go of us. It's kind of embarrassing for me, but I know this. I try to run away from God a lot and through the years. You know, and try to, you know, just kind of, I shouldn't say this, but I'm going to. There's a Rolling Stone song where he says, I can't drink You off my mind. I've tried to drink the Lord off my mind in my past. And it can't be done. He's there. And His hand is upon me. And His right hand is holding me. No matter what path I take, He is threshing and taking the chaff and the garbage out of my life. Now, it's taken a while, but He's doing it, and I'm trusting Him for it. The one who is able to save to the uttermost will hold me when I go to the uttermost ends of the earth. If I go to Antarctica, He's there. You know, if I get in an airplane that flies faster than the speed of sound, He's there. If I could travel at the speed of light, He's there. If I go to Jupiter, He's there. You know, I know it sounds kind of crazy, but it's true. And you know, believing this doesn't make it true. It's a fact. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. All the time. So every word, every thought, everything we ever say, He knows it. And He's present. The Lord is just as near to me as my soul is to my body. Always. You know, we can't escape the presence of our loving Savior. And that's a cool thing. He's not uptight. He loves us. You know, every sin we commit, it's right in His face. When we rebel, it's right at the foot of His throne. He's there. And grace, Your right hand still holds me. No matter how rebellious we become, no matter how we try to drink the Lord off our mind or whatever it might be we do to get out of His presence, He's there. And I love Psalm, you know, on a lighter note, I love Psalm 23, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. He's there. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. And that's the whole idea behind this psalm. It's comforting to know that we have such a gracious, amazing Savior. You know, we're ever in His presence. You know, if we just, you know, think about this and believe it enough, it'll become true. No, it's true. This is true. This is who God is. He's not like us. We can only be at one place at one time. But He's everywhere all at the same time. No matter what we find ourselves doing, He's there. He's present. I rejoice in that. It used to, you know, kind of bother me, like when I was trying to get away from the Lord. You know, and He's the one that understands. And He never misunderstands me. He always is with me. His presence is always there. If I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and light are both alike to you. You know, Jesus Himself is not limited in any of His powers. The natural man thinks darkness will hide him, and darkness hides from men, but not from God. Darkness and light are both alike to Him. I like this. The night shines like the day. Like high noon, when the sun is at its peak, shining in its fullness, and a moonless midnight, they both are alike to Him. They both shine the same way. And even there, your hand will guide me, and your right hand will hold me. God in His omniscience and His omnipotence pours grace upon grace. And like I said, not to be redundant, but I've tried to run. And I might have done it not knowing. But God understands. There's many ways you can run. But you can't hide. When I tried to run, I only found that I couldn't get away because I was hedged. I was in Christ Jesus, and His hand was upon me, and He won't let me go. And so now I've come to submit to His love for me. I just love this. No matter how much you try to pull the covers over a secret life, He's there. And He sees. And He still has His hand upon you. And He still is winnowing you on your path. He's not giving up on not one person. Because we were created in Christ Jesus from before the foundation of the world. In the heart and mind of a masterful architect. He knows and understands. His hand has led me. His hand always leads me back to Himself. And His right hand has always held me. It's kind of embarrassing, but you know what? I'm going to confess it because I want to honor the Lord. And admit I've strayed from the Lord many times. And I've sunk into deep, deep darkness many times as a Christian. But of Christ I've learned Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 14. The love of God and the fact of union with Christ and the fact that He has hedged me, He understands me and His hand is on me. Jeremiah 3:14, return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. This is a beautiful Old Testament picture of union with Christ. No matter how far you think you slipped away or how far in your thoughts or your heart you've drifted away from the Lord. Like, I love this when the scripture says return. You know what that means? You can. Because why? Because you're living in union with me because you're mine and I'm married to you. And we can never wander so far that we can't get back. And I just say, like David, such knowledge is too wonderful. It's high. I can't get my brain around it, but I know it's true by faith. And I would like to pray, I would like to close with a prayer. From the book of Ephesians, and I pray this prayer for myself a lot, because like when you see a prayer in the Bible, that's solid ground. Like you can pray that prayer because it's kind of like a model. I don't mean like vain repetition like the pagans, but like the thoughts and the truth that's found in the prayer are really vital to us growing into our faith in Christ. So Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, this is his prayer. It says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, in the unseen part of you, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So I got this picture in my mind of a little sponge floating around in the ocean, like the Pacific Ocean, vast, right out in the middle. And it's filled with all the fullness of that ocean. And that's the picture that Paul is praying, that you, like a sponge, just fill yourself with all the fullness of God. He's already done it. He just wants to make us aware of what we have. And I think David brings us to that point. And when Paul says in this prayer here that you would know the width and the length and the depth and the height, I believe that's an enticement to understand that this is high. You can't get there in your own mind. But the Holy Spirit can open the eyes of your heart to see this great big, this wonderful God of grace. Thanks for listening. If anybody has anything they want to add, I'm always, you know, let it out. Speak now or forever hold your peace. Because, you know, God already knows what you're thinking. You know that. He knows every thought in this room all at one time. Yes, Rose? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, Rose Jr.
And me, well, I just wanted to say that in verse 3 of that Psalm 139, my Bible says this word, "Thou dost scrutinize my path and my life down." And it also winnows, winnows, and it says journey.
Yeah.
And I think about that and applying it to me and making it real to me and true. God's word speaking to me is that he's journeying with us as we, you know, walk this path. He is with us because he's omnipresent.